Let's take the Word of God and let's open it to Luke's Gospel chapter 13. And that'll be our starting point. This is the 13th message that I have been preaching in the series, asking the question, why do bad things happen to godly people? Why do bad things happen to godly people? And we've been looking each week for 13 weeks at principles the Bible gives us to explain why bad things happen to godly people. And today is going to be one of those hard truths. Today is going to be one of those ignored principles. And it's called the demonized principle. The demonized principle. And sometimes bad things happen to godly people because they have been demonized. You'll find out in this message what it means to be demonized and to what degree and what severity, what level can a godly person, can a church-going person, can a redeemed person actually be demonized? In Luke chapter 13, let's read our text for today to give you an idea of what the Word of God says about a person being demonized. Your Bible says, and there was a what? Tell your neighbor, there was a woman. All right. There was a woman who for how many years? 18 years. Now you have to remember when we're looking at the gospel according to Luke, that Luke was a medical physician. Luke was a medical physician that God used as the human instrument to give us accuracy and insight into the clash of the kingdoms and to what Jesus did as he went announcing and preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And along his travel and along his journey, Luke saw this incident happen, and he says there was a woman who for 18 years had a what? She had a sickness for how many years, church? 18. For 18 years, she had a sickness. But now I want to show you what your Bible says was the cause of this 18-year-long sickness. Your Bible says that she had had a sickness caused by a what? Caused by a spirit. Caused by a spirit. And she was bent what? She bent double. You know, she walked like this for 18 years. And Jesus laid hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again. Now, I want you to look at the word again. Now, that means that there was a time in her life when she walked erect. But then there was an event, a circumstance, a period of her life to where she bent over double. And she couldn't stand up straight again. And again, your Bible's saying that what caused this sickness was a demon spirit. A demon spirit came upon her. And then immediately when Jesus dealt with that demon spirit, she stood up straight and she began what? Glorifying God. Now, after she began glorifying God, what would you do if you've had a sickness for 18 years that caused you not to even be able to stand up straight or to not to live without a moment of pain, but then all of a sudden one day with a touch from Jesus, you stood up straight and the demon spirit that had been infected you was gone from you? How do you think you'd glorify God? I'm telling you what, she didn't just passively say, oh my goodness, this is good. I hope nobody finds out about this. Man, she began glorifying God. She began magnifying God. She began praising God. And then, what's the word after God? But. How many of you know not everybody's always going to be happy when you get a touch from God? Not everybody's going to be ecstatic when you get set free from something you've been struggling with for 18 years. And it gets even worse when the folk that get the most upset with you getting set free are officials in the church. It says, but a synagogue official. Now, this would be equivalent to us today saying the pastor, an associate pastor, or a elder, or a deacon. saw this woman get set free, saw her glorifying God, and he gets upset because they didn't follow protocol. They didn't do it the right way, and they didn't do it on the right day. Can you imagine that? A religious person, someone who has been elevated to a position of authority in a local group of other believers, and one of the members in the church, one of the members in the fellowship, they've been suffering for 18 years with a demon-caused affliction, and Jesus sets them free, and the synagogue official gets upset. I'm going to preach an upset anointing right here, and that's not even the direction that I'm going on that. In other words, what I want you to see now is that why did this bad thing happen to this godly woman? Because of the demonized principle. She was demonized. Her sickness that she struggled with for 18 years, her bad season in her life was directly linked to a demon spirit, and her life had become demonized. Three things that I want to call to your attention in this principle, the demonized principle. First of all, we need to spend a moment talking about the meaning of the term. If somebody can have a sickness for 18 consecutive years because they've been demonized, I think it would behoove us to discuss the meaning of the term demonized. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, let me show you this term in a different context. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when evening came, they brought to Jesus, what's that word after him? Many. They brought to Jesus many who were what? Demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a what? With a word. Now, lest we move too far down from our original text, when this woman with an unclean spirit for 18 years had caused this sickness, when Jesus healed her, how did he heal her? Just with a touch. He just came along and touched her, and the demon spirit left. But now these many that are coming that are demon-possessed, he speaks a word. And the unclean spirits, he casts the spirits out with a word. Now, when you see the word demon-possessed, and when I see the word demon-possessed, because of the influence we have had over years and years of religious teaching, we think that the word demon-possessed means to be owned. It means ownership. But I want to tell you, even in 1611, when they translated the King James Version for us, gave us the King James Version, demon-possessed didn't mean ownership. It meant controlled or influenced. When you read, and I read, based on what you've been taught over a decade and decade and a decade of teaching, that, Christians, you don't have to worry about the influence of demons because demons can't possess Christians. Well, that's true, but that's not what this word means. You see, the word demon-possessed is the same word that is used in Luke 13 about to have a demon. It is the word demonizomai, and that's very impressive to you, isn't it? Those are two words, diamond, D-A-I-M-O-N, means demon or spirit, and idzomai is the ending with a stem in the middle that connects them. It's the is. Diamond is omai. And that word, diamond idzomai, simply means a demon-caused passivity of a person's personality, nature, and behavior. And so demon spirits can influence and can even control a believer's life to some degree or another, and it never has anything to do with ownership. Demons are never portrayed in Scripture as owning anything. Demons are always portrayed and revealed in Scripture as being squatters, as occupying places, people or things that they do not own, but for some reason, they have taken up influence in their life. And as soon as someone with authority exercises that authority over them, then the squatters have got to go. The demons have to leave, and they have to flee. And sometimes Jesus did it with a touch, and sometimes he did it with a word, and sometimes he did it with a command. But all times they had to do. So that's what the word demon possessed, as you see it in the English translation. The original word is daimonizomai. That's the meaning of the term. It is a demon-caused passivity of a person's personality, their nature, or their behavior. And that demon exercises such influence in a person's life that he causes them to act or react or to behave the way they want them to. And so a believer, a child of God, can be influenced and can even become controlled by a demon spirit. And that's sometimes the reason that bad things are happening to godly people. That's the meaning of the term. But number two, let me show you this. Not only the meaning of the term, but I want to show you the magnitude of the tragedy. I want to show you the magnitude of the tragedy. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, just then there was a what? A man. Just then there was a man in their what? Synagogue. Now, do you see again the correlation between someone being in a believing community and being a part of a fellowship of faith? Here was a man who was in the synagogue. I showed you in Luke 13 a woman who was in the synagogue. And there was a man in their synagogue. Now look at this phrase again. With a what? With an unclean spirit. All right. Now again, we come back to the same word. Daimonizomai. Here, a demon caused passivity of personality, of behavior, and of action. There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now I want you to notice the word after and. What is that word after and? He. All right, now look at this closely now. He cried out. All right, now was it the man crying out or was it the spirit crying out? Would you like to know the answer to that? Well, he gives us that answer right here. Let me show it to you. And he cried out. But Jesus rebuked him. Now, this wasn't the man in the synagogue that he was rebuking. He was rebuking the spirit that was influencing the behavior of the man in the synagogue. And when the spirit influencing the man in the synagogue was crying out, Jesus rebuked him, the spirit of the man doing that. And then look at this. And Jesus says, come out of whom? Of him. You see the two different locations and identities of he and him. When the demon spirit was in the presence of Jesus, the demon spirit cried out. And Jesus rebuked the demon spirit crying out through the man. And then Jesus said, come out of him. And the demon spirit had to come out of the man in the synagogue. And Luke 13, there it is again. There was that woman who was for 18 years, had a sickness caused by a spirit. And Jesus laid his hand on her. She went glorifying God. And the synagogue official got all upset. Now, how frequently is that happening in Scripture? When you study the Gospels, and you'll find that 17 different occasions there were demonized individuals. There were these people that believed in God, that followed God, but they had some level of demonic control in their life. Some of those examples in Acts and in the Gospels, it says this. It says, and many people who were demonized were brought to Jesus. So there were mega people. There were multitudes of people that had this problem that was brought to Jesus, and they dealt with them. And then in the book of Acts, you find it happening on multiple occasions as well. Well, the magnitude of this tragedy is one that because religious officials have not wanted to believe that demons can affect a child of God's life, they have never taught their people how to be free from demonic influence in their life. And there are four levels of demonization that I want you to be aware of, because when you are proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the good news of the kingdom of God will always clash in conflict with the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. And it becomes a power manifestation. And the kingdom of God always has and always will have more power than the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan will always have to submit to the kingdom of God. And we need to have churches. We need to have local assemblies, kingdom citizens who understand that God has given us the kingdom and the power to operate in that kingdom. And when we do, then the captives can be set free. Amen. So every one of us need to be aware of to what degree can we be demonized as a child of God. First of all, there's what we'll simply call the first level is demonic oppression. Demonic oppression. Now, at this point here, every single one of us are going to willingly acknowledge we believe in demonic oppression. What is demonic oppression? Demonic oppression involves temptation. How many of you ever been tempted by the devil to do anything? You've been oppressed. You have that type of enticement. And we have temptation. We have harassment through thoughts. And once the thoughts get ingrained in our life, we have that temptation and harassment through thoughts and emotions. Every Christian can be demonized or influenced by a demon spirit on this level. How many of you just going through something, a trial, a circumstance, a season of temptation, and one of the first things that you know, man, the devil's really been messing with me. The demon's really been messing with me. That's the first level, and it's the entry level to understanding spiritual warfare. You see, when you become a child of God, you're not free or immune from demonic oppression. You become in the crosshairs of demonic oppression. And the devil would love nothing more than to wipe the joy right off of your face. He'd love nothing more than to defile you with some type of sin and steal from you and destroy relationships about you and to help you to walk defeated rather than in the victory that's already yours. So demonic oppression. But number two, here it's more serious level. And I'm going to be talking to people right here today that you're in this level of demonic influence. And it is demonic obsession. Demonic obsession. Now, demonic obsession happens when a believer does not learn how to deal with the influence of demonic activity in their mind and in their thoughts and in their temptation. When you don't deal with that correctly, then here's what happens when you come under demonic obsession is a stronghold is built in your mind. We talked about that whole principle on two different messages earlier in this series. A stronghold is a fortress of lies that's built in your mind. And that happens, as we said, even in the womb, the influence of lies are put upon a person's sin nature. And a person might get saved when they're 5 or 6 years old, but they have to learn how to think the thoughts of God. They have to learn how to apply the truth of God to who they are. And if they've been through a divorce, if they've been through rape, if they've been through molestation, if they've been through rejection, if they've been through any number of things, then they begin to live their entire life thinking that's what their identity is. And they've got a stronghold, and so they have demonic oppression, which leads to demonic obsession. Well, number three, when we do a spiritual warfare series, we'll give you more detail about this. But number three, demonic inhabitation. Demonic inhabitation. This is the one that wigs most Christians out in America. And this is the word that seems to scare believers, and fear causes a believer to deny the possibility that a demon can actually inhabit the life of a believer. Now remember again, inhabitation does not mean possession. It just means influence. Now what your Bible says that is not disputable is that when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you still have your flesh to deal with. Now, you know how your Bible describes your flesh? It calls it evil. The flesh that you have and will have as long as you're in this earth suit is evil. It's not just bad. It's not just unhealthy. It is those things, but it's evil. And you will follow the evil desires of your flesh if you don't learn to crucify it. Now, there's no denying that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you when you get saved. And some people just don't think that a demon spirit can actually inhabit in a spatial way a place where the Holy Spirit is. But if the Holy Spirit can live in you and you still have evil flesh, there's not anything more evil about a demon spirit than there is about your flesh. The problem is we want to put perfume on our flesh and think it's somehow religiously sanctified. It's just as disgusting, it's just as defiling, it's just as wicked as the devil itself. And it'll do what the devil wants done if you don't crucify it. So inhabitation, I'm going to show you here in just a moment, show you how that happens and how you can be free from it. But a demonic spirit, once it gets beyond the oppression level and becomes an obsession level, you've got a stronghold living inside of you. And that stronghold is inside of your mind, and you'll do whatever the devil tells you to do through that stronghold. It'll make you laugh. It'll make you cry. It'll make you shout. It'll make you pout. It'll make you do a thousand different things. But it won't let you enjoy your victory as long as the stronghold's there. You'll still see life through the grid of your stronghold rather than the grid of truth. You'll act and you'll react that way. Well, those are the three levels that we need to be aware of, but there's a fourth one. And that is demonic possession. Demonic possession. Now, possession is the one that a believer, in my understanding of truth, cannot have happen to it. Because possession is to when that demonic spirit comes in and owns that personality. It owns that behavior. It owns that heart. And when a person is demonically possessed in this sense, the evil personality of that demon and its host live its life through that person. And the personality that comes out is not the personality of the individual. It's the personality of the demonic spirit. There have been some people that would make headlines in the United States of America that would come under the classification of being demon-possessed people. You can be so demonized that the inhabitation is so strong that you do wicked, ungodly, unholy things, but that's different than being possessed by, you know, the demon spirit. How does that happen? Well, David and the media team have given us an illustration on PowerPoint that will help me to walk you through how that can happen, how the demonized principle become true. Can we put that up there? You see this grid here? That's going to be you, or that's going to be me, all right? Now, when you get saved and when I get saved, the Bible says that Christ comes to live in you. Let's say that living room is where Christ comes to live in you. Now, what you have to learn to do and what I have to learn to do is how to sanctify Christ in your hearts. What you have to do is learn, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, to let Christ dwell in you fully or completely. And so when we get saved, Christ comes to take residence in us. And if you want to use the living room as an example of that, that's where he's at. Now, he owns everything, but you haven't taken him to the other areas of your life. You see, if you go, when you get saved, you have to take Christ and you have to take his lordship into your bedroom. And that's where your most intimate things in your life have taken place. And when you take him into the bedroom, you have to learn what it means, what sex is all about. You see, what you get exposed to and what I get exposed to is sex in an ugly and a dirty way. But the Bible says sex is not ugly and sex is not dirty. It's beautiful. It's a gift from God. But when you use it or it's used against you in a worldly or an ungodly way, then you carry that thinking of sex or sexuality or sensuality even into your Christian life. But there has to come a time when you let Christ sanctify your bedroom. And so when he does that, then you begin to have the most intimate parts of your life set free from demonic influence. And now you can let Christ dwell fully, let Christ dwell richly inside of your mind and your intimate way of thinking. Well, then there has to come a time when you have to learn what is holy entertainment and what's unholy entertainment. You have to find out and you have to measure what you think is good pleasure and what the Scripture says is good pleasure. And so you let Christ into your entertainment area of your life. And Christ will tell you what's holy entertainment and what's unholy entertainment. And just because you get saved doesn't mean you know those things. I mean, you might have been raised in an environment. You might have been raised in an atmosphere. You might have raised in a culture to where drinking and cussing and all of that's okay. And you get saved and Christ is in your living room. And you go tell somebody and the cuss word still comes out of your mouth. Well, it don't mean you're not saved. It just means you hadn't let Christ in there yet and let him sanctify that area, you know, of your life. And then your kitchen. You know, that's where things get mixed together, and that's where things get cooked up. That's where your worldview is developed. And you've got to let Christ reshape your worldview and to where you have a biblical worldview of things. Well, you got Christ sanctified in your living room. You got Christ sanctified in your bedroom. You got Christ sanctified in your entertainment room and in your kitchen. But then you got another bedroom. And that's where you might have some magazines hidden. That's where you might have access to pornography. That's where you might have access to sex outside of marriage. And you have to let Christ redefine and sanctify those areas of your life as well. And so now you've grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're not letting sin reign in your mortal bodies. Romans 6:12 says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It says, be angry and sin not. And the reason he says to be angry without sinning, and the reason he says don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, is because he says you will give the devil a place. You'll give the devil a foothold. Now that word place is the word topos. And the word topos means an inhabitable space. If you sin, whether it's anger, pornography, sex outside of marriage, drinking spirits, drinking spirits, well, let spirits come in, all right? What happens is you leave a door open. You leave a door open, and whatever's outside that door then comes inside where you're at. You know, one of the most annoying things that you can have is maybe you go to your door in your house. I don't know if it happens in yours. But you go to the door to greet somebody or to do something, and you stand there with a door open. And while you're standing there with a door open, you're not only letting air conditioning out, but you're letting whatever's swarming around in the hallways in. How many of you all of a sudden, you know, you've had the door open, and you're not inviting flies into your house? You're not inviting mosquitoes into your house, but all of a sudden you're sitting there and you see this. Well, where'd that thing come from? Well, we had a door open. They weren't invited in. I mean, you don't go around and say, all right, I want to invite a demon into my life this week. You know, all you got to do is open the door. And the demon's swarming around looking for a topos, an inhabitable space. Jesus told us that when he says that the devil, when the demon, when it's been cast out of a person's life, you know, when he's been cast out of that person's house, he says, I'm going to go back to that house, that topos where I was at, that inhabitable space where I was at. I'm going to see what they filled it up with. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, it says that there was a war in the heavens. And there was a battle between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. And the devil could not prevail. And the Bible says they were kicked out of heaven because there was no place for them anymore. No inhabitable space for them anymore. Topos. Do you remember? How about this one? Y'all will get this one. In Luke chapter 2, you remember sweet little baby Jesus? You know, he's not sweet little baby Jesus anymore. You know, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords Jesus. But when he was sweet little baby Jesus, he was just being born, the Bible says that Mary and Joseph tried to find a place to stay, but there was no room, no topos for them at the inn. There was no inhabitable space for them in the inn. And that's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses, is don't let sin, don't let the sun go down on your sin. Don't give the devil topos. Don't give him a place, inhabitable space in your life. Well, you get all that cleaned out, but I want you to notice on your picture there, there's one little area that's got the door closed. That one little area in that hallway has got the door closed is a closet. And you know, every single one of us have a closet. We've got a closet, and the things in our past are still behind that door in the closet. We've opened the door to Christ in our living room. We've opened the door to Christ in our kitchen. We've opened the door to Christ in our entertainment area. We've opened the door to Christ in our bedroom. We opened the door to Christ in our master bedroom. But we've not opened the door to Christ in the closet areas of our life. In that closet area, it might be a secret sin. It might be a painful experience. It might be any number of things, but we've not let Christ in that space. And what God is saying is, let's open the door and let Christ dwell richly and fully in that area of your life. So that's the magnitude. That's the magnitude of the tragedy. Let me close the message with this. Number three, the manifestation of the truth. The manifestation of the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said there was something that he was afraid of. Can you imagine impossible being afraid of anything? He says, but I'm afraid. I've got this fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Now, in the manifestation of this truth, let me show it to you in several examples real quickly. In Luke chapter 4, verse 33, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 33, In the synagogue, there was a man demonized. There was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. Do you see again, here's a churchgoer. Here's a person who has opened the door of their heart to let Christ come in. But yet, he's demonized to one of the three levels that we've discussed that could happen. Mark chapter 1, verse 23, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, bringing people from the cities who were afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. You know, being set free from the demonization is a healing. And when God heals you and sanctifies Christ in your heart, and Christ dwells richly in its fullness in your heart, then whatever you were afflicted with, whatever, you know, unclean spirit had set up shop in your life, then you're healed from that. And they would bring people in order for that to happen to them. And then You see in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, there was a Canaanite woman, and she began to cry out, My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed, demonized. You know, there are times when you understand that this is not flesh and blood that you're dealing with. This is not just a part of the sin curse on humanity and society that's causing this. This is an actual demon spirit causing this bad thing to happen in your godly life. And here was a Canaanite woman. She began to cry out to Jesus, my daughter is cruelly, cruelly demonized. And then your Bible also says this, real quickly, look at this one, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, Satan stood up against Israel, and Satan moved David. Satan caused David to do something. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that God said, there's nobody that seeks me more passionately and more fervently and more intentionally and more vertically than David does. But Satan stood up against Israel and used David to bring a curse on a whole nation by tempting him to take a census full of pride, and God had to judge him for that. Now, you see, that's the manifestation of this truth that I want you to see. Why do bad things happen to godly people? Sometimes it's because of the demonized principle. Well, what do you need to do today and to make sure that you're not demonized? Well, the first thing is, if you've never been saved, you need to get saved. If you have been saved, you need to make sure that Christ is sanctified in your heart. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, listen to what it says. It says that we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then it says, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling, into a inhabitable space of God. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to first of all realize that being saved puts your name in the book of life. Being saved gets you forgiven of your sin. Being saved moves you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Being saved gives you a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Being saved gets the Holy Spirit to come and take up residence in your heart. But then you have to make sure that you let Him cleanse your entire life and sanctify every aspect of your life. Can somebody say amen? So today, I believe that God wants us to take and do a house cleaning. I believe there's some people here today that need to come and say, God, let's go through every room in my life. Let's go through every area of my life, and let's make sure that it's not only clean, but it's filled up with the right things. This is how you keep generational things from being passed on. You need to make sure that what's inhabiting your space is the Holy Spirit, and that there's no room in your mind, in your emotions, and in your choices for unholy spirits. So how do you do that? You invite the Lord to clean out your house and to give no place to the devil. Give no inhabitable space to Him. Give no topos to Him. And some of you may need to be healed from past experiences. Some of you may need to open that closet door in your hallway, one where you don't want anybody to look in, and the one that you have kept closed and cluttered all of your life. But today, you're hearing a knock at that door of your life. And God is saying, I'd like to go in and clean that out. I'd like to go in and heal you from whatever's in there. And you have to be willing to open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will hear my voice, and if they will open that door, then I will come in and fellowship with them and they with me.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.